Let's pray and ask for God's help as we dive into this. Lord, we do thank you for the ways that we've known you speaking to us through these last few chapters of Genesis over the last few weeks. Thank you that you have proved again that this is your word and that you address us as our God and as our Father. And we pray that we would know the same to be true this evening. Please give us open hearts and minds so that we can hear what you're saying. And please give us wills to obey you as well and to live in the light of what we hear so that it changes us in the days ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have found God speaking to us in various ways through these last few chapters of Genesis over the last few weeks. Maybe you know that story from Luke chapter 24 of the very recently risen Lord Jesus meeting two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And they are both completely confused about the things that have taken place in the last previous few days, Jesus' death and the rumours of his resurrection. And so we read, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And Genesis, of course, was written by Moses. Add those two things together. Jesus tells us, Genesis, it's all about him. And we have seen that, haven't we, in the last few weeks. So I guess we've seen how at least two of the characters we've been looking at point us forwards to Jesus in quite specific ways. So think of Joseph again. Think of Joseph, who was hated by brothers, who refused to believe that one day they would bow before him, who was faithful through temptation when Potiphar's wife threw herself at him day after day, who got punished for something he didn't do following that false accusation of rape, who suffered so badly all those years in prison, and then got raised to the second most powerful position of all in Egypt, and who God used to save his people from famine. So like Jesus. You don't get many clearer signposts to Jesus than that in the Old Testament. Or think of Judah, who last week we saw offering himself to take Benjamin's place in Egypt so that Benjamin could go free. Just like one day Jesus, a son of Judah, would offer himself so that people like you and me can go free. We've learned a lot about Jesus as we've looked at these last few chapters of Genesis together. But we've learned as well a lot about what it means to follow Jesus too. What it means to be part of God's people, just like Jacob and his family were all those years ago. And again, that shouldn't be a surprise. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that the Old Testament accounts were written down as examples for people like us, to show us what it means to be part of God's people. And that is what we're going to find again this evening as we dive into these chapters, chapters 46 and 47, and into this account of Jacob's very, very last journey of all. Jacob had lived a wandering life. Read this story in the book of Genesis. He'd been all over the place. And now he makes his very, very last journey of all. As with the rest of his family, he heads to Egypt to meet his long-lost son, to find food, and to settle down to see out his days in Egypt. And as we look at this together, we're going to see five marks of what it means to be part of God's people. Five marks of what it means to belong to him even today. Five marks of what it would mean to belong to him if maybe you're still wondering whether to go for it. First, we see being part of God's people means being assured of his presence. It means being assured of his presence. Moving the whole family to Egypt was a very big deal for Jacob. And I guess that's why chapter 46 verse 1, when he gets as far as Beersheba, which was basically a border town back then, he stops to offer some sacrifices because he's worried about how this big move is going to go. He's nervous about it, nervous maybe about whether it's even the right thing to do at all, because after all, God has said to Jacob and his dad and his grandfather many, many times that their long-term future is in Canaan, the land that they're leaving to go to Egypt. God has said he's going to bless them very richly indeed in Canaan. So you can understand Jacob worrying whether this is the right thing. And so, as he often does, the Lord intervenes to reassure his nervous servant. Jacob, Jacob, he says, verse 2, and you can hear the tenderness, can't you, in the repetition. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I'll make you into a great nation there. Don't worry, God is saying, you are doing the right thing. Don't worry, the promise still holds. I am going to make you into a great nation and have you flourish in Canaan. It's just that for the next little while, your future lies in Egypt. And God is so kind to reassure Jacob like this, isn't he? It challenges those of us who tend to think of God as quite a harsh being who gets just exasperated when we have doubts and need a bit of reassurance. We forget, don't we, that he's a father who loves his children and who is quick to speak words of reassurance and comfort when he knows that's what his children need, just like any good father would be today. And notice what God says in particular, verse 3, I'll go down to Egypt with you, and I'll surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. I've learned a lot about small children since we had our daughter. She's just gone, so I can talk about her now. And one of the things that I've learned about small children is this. When they're scared, there really is only one thing that you can do that will settle them down and stop them being scared. You can sit them down and you can give them a very, very rational, detailed explanation of how they don't need to worry about the thing that they're scared about, and that won't work. You can try and explain to them that even if the thing that they're scared about does happen to them, actually it'll be a good thing for them. They needn't worry, and that won't work. They'll still be scared. It's really only one thing you can do. But hold my hand. I'll come with you. And we're not that different, are we? You know, when hard or confusing times come our way, when life perhaps takes a very unexpected or painful turn, a bit like it was doing for Jacob here, very unexpected turn for him, those times when we're ever so conscious that we just don't know what the future holds, but we're worried it might not be good. What is the most comforting thing we could hope to hear God say? The thing we most need to hear him say is this, isn't it? Don't worry, I'll be with you. Or as Jesus put it, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those final words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, they're very precious, aren't they, in tough times? And they were very precious to Jacob here. Being part of God's people means being reassured that he's with us. But secondly, it means being encouraged as we see his promises beginning to come true. It means being encouraged as we see his promises beginning to come true. We skipped over verses 8 to 25, partly to save time and partly to save Clive having to read all those ancient names. But notice how many names there are. How many of Jacob's descendants ended up in Egypt? Verse 27 tells us 70. What kind of number is 70? It's not a huge number, is it? God's people have not yet reached the stage where they've become a multitude, as many as the stars in the sky, which is what God had promised. But 70 is bigger than 12. And last time God's people were listed, Jacob's descendants were listed, back in chapter 35, there were just 12 names there. 12 has become 70. In other words, God's promise is still a very, very long way from being fulfilled, but it's heading in the right direction. And that's encouraging. That's how the Christian life can often be, isn't it? Think of some of the things that God has promised. God has promised that countless billions of people will come to his son to trust him. Two is quite a lot smaller than billions, isn't it? But weren't you so encouraged by the two baptisms that we've had here this term, by Charlotte and Lisa's baptisms just a few weeks ago? By the very visible reminder that God is still drawing people to his son. God has promised that if we're trusting Jesus, one day we will be like him. We will be the glorious, perfect, sinless people that we were made to be. And growing more like Jesus, that is such a battle, isn't it? It's slow and it's painful. It feels like it's two steps forward and one and a half steps back. And we're all a million miles away from where we're meant to be. But every bit of love we show, every bit of patience, every bit of true kindness, be encouraged. They're steps in the right direction. They just show we're on the way. God has promised that there will be people from every group, every people group, ethnic group around the world praising his son in the new creation. And people estimate at the moment that there are 7,000 of the 16,000 people groups in the world that have not yet heard about Jesus at all. There's still a very long way to go. And I guess it doesn't look very dramatic, does it, when a Christian suddenly gets an opportunity to talk about Jesus in one of those places. And it probably doesn't look very dramatic when maybe one or two people from that ethnic group start to put their trust in Jesus and maybe, I don't know, meet together for a Bible study perhaps, maybe in secret because it's so dangerous. It looks so weak and hopeless. But it's such a thrill when that happens because it's another step along the way. You know how you get people who always focus on the empty half of a half full glass and then people who focus on the full half? It'd be good for us to pray, wouldn't it, that God would make us people who don't just see the unfulfilled parts of his promises, but that he would make us people who see and are encouraged by and rejoice when we see his promises just becoming a little bit more fulfilled than they were. Third, being God's people means battling to be different. It means battling, taking deliberate action to be different to those around us. Verse 28 onwards really is a bit of a surprise, isn't it? Jacob and Joseph, they've been apart for 20 odd years, as far as we can tell. That's a very long time. And we know that they've missed each other dreadfully. Jacob was just distraught when he thought Joseph had died. He completely went to pieces, never really recovered until he heard that he was alive again. And Joseph, we saw last week, he just could not wait to find out how his dad was doing when finally he and his brothers were reunited again. And so here we are, verse 29, finally, father and son weeping in each other's arms. And it was obviously a very emotional reunion. Maybe you're feeling like I did when you read it and you're thinking, well, come on, where's the detail? We've been waiting a long time for this. A lot of chapters. We've been through a lot of pain. Let's have a bit more on this reunion. Passes over it very quickly, doesn't it? I can remember, it must be, I don't know how many years ago, back in the 1990s, I guess, when John McCarthy, who was one of the hostages in Beirut, was released, and the BBC filming continually at whatever RAF base it was that he was going to be flown back to. And everyone watching on TV, waiting to see the reunion, him with his parents, him with his girlfriend, and so on. And just watching for hours and hours and hours, and then suddenly realising it was all happening in private. We weren't going to see any of it. And then thinking, oh, I suppose that's fair enough, it's private, isn't it? But it was a bit frustrating. And it's a bit like that here, isn't it? We want to see more of this reunion. And yet 1.5 verses is all we get. Why is that? It's always worth pausing when the Bible takes us by surprise, because that's one of God's ways of flagging up something that we're particularly meant to notice. And I think it's like that here, because what is striking is the way that the minute Jacob arrives in Egypt, the focus isn't on his reunion with Joseph, it's on making sure that the whole family gets to live in Goshen. Notice they're really obsessed by it. 7 times Goshen gets mentioned in the next few verses. Joseph, he even coaches his brothers on what they need to say when they finally meet Pharaoh to make sure they get Goshen. You know, a bit like we coach people for interviews or something like that today. So what is the big deal about Goshen? Well, I think verse 34 gives us a clue. It is just a clue, but it looks like a pretty good one. Tell Pharaoh your shepherds, Joseph says. Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. What's so attractive about Goshen? Why do they want to live there? It's because the Egyptians don't live there. They want to live apart. And Joseph seems to know that God's people need to keep themselves apart from these Egyptians. And that really is quite a theme in the rest of the Old Testament. How important it is for God's people to keep themselves, back in those days, physically apart from people from other nations. How they mustn't intermingle with them, they mustn't intermarry with them. Because God knows if they start doing that, then they'll start absorbing the culture and the religions of those other nations, and they'll end up drifting away from the Lord, which is what they end up doing. It's one of those things that is a little bit different since Jesus has come. Maybe you can remember the thing that Jesus prayed the night before he died. John 17, when he was praying for all the followers that he knew he was going to leave behind and everyone who would follow him one day. "My prayer isn't that you take them out of the world," he said, "but that you protect them from the evil one." In other words, Jesus does not want his followers today to try and cut themselves off from the rest of the world and just gather in secret holy huddles. He wants us to be right out there in the middle of the world, salt and light for him. But he does still want us to be different. Not just to blend in and absorb and adopt the same attitudes and lifestyles as the people we live among. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard being the odd ones out. It's hard going to school or work or maybe even back to your family and being different for Jesus in all those areas where we should be different. What we talk about, the language we use, how much we drink, how we use our money, the tactics we use to get ahead at work, what we think about sexuality. Those kinds of things. It's hard being different, but someone has said to the church, God's people today, it's like a boat. So it's meant to be in the water that is the world. That's where it's meant to be. But it's a very bad thing. It's a disastrous thing, in fact, if the water gets into the boat, the world gets into the church. We're meant to be different as God's people. And being part of his people means taking deliberate action to be different. Fourthly, it means being used to bring blessing to others. Being used to bring blessing to others. Joseph's brothers, they meet Pharaoh, they get the land of Goshen. And then verses 7 to 10 of chapter 47, Joseph takes his dad, Jacob, to meet Pharaoh too. Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, in and presented him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And we want to go, hang on, what? Now Jacob, this ancient immigrant, blesses Pharaoh, probably the most powerful man in the world back then. And not the other way around. And we're thinking, well, maybe Moses lost concentration for a moment and got the names the wrong way around. And then we look at verse 10 and there it is again. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out of his presence. And it's another one of those surprises, isn't it? What's going on? But you remember God's promise back in Genesis 12, the one that he made to Abraham and that he's reiterated so many times since then, the one that we've had at the back of our minds all the way through the story of Joseph. Remember what he said to Abraham? "I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And here is the ruler of another people on earth being blessed by someone in Abraham's line. And we get told about it twice so we don't miss it. God is using his people to do the thing that he's promised they'll do. Start to undo the curse and bring blessing to the rest of the world. And of course, ultimately, that promise that God made to Abraham points us forwards to Jesus, because he is the one who would be born in Abraham's line, who would become a curse for us, who would absorb that curse that God placed on the world in himself as he died, and break its power so that finally the blessing of being forgiven by God and accepted by him could begin to flow around the world as it is today. And Jacob blessing Pharaoh like that, it is a bit like, you know, when you go for a walk along a particular trail that's been marked out by someone, and every so often you just get to one of those little markers on a post somewhere, and it says, "Oh, thank goodness, we're still on the right path." Jacob blessing Pharaoh is a bit like that. We're on the right path towards Jesus. But Jacob blessing Pharaoh like this, it reminds us as well that as God's people, one of the things he wants us to do is to be a channel through which his blessing can flow out to the world around us, through which the blessing that's been won by Jesus can reach the world. And I guess that does include things like, well, includes all the ways that living and working and doing life with Christians should be good for other people. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it should be a good thing for someone to have a Christian colleague or a Christian neighbour or a Christian teammate, a Christian friend, whatever it is. Someone who's honest and supportive and caring and kind and all those things that we're meant to be. But us being a channel of blessing to other people means way more than that, doesn't it? It doesn't just mean making life nicer for people around us now. It means pointing to them to the one in whom they can find life to the full. Life that will never end. It means telling them about Jesus so they can follow him too. That is the greatest blessing anyone can know, being brought into God's family. And God wants to use us as channels for that. I wonder who you would love to point to Jesus. Who you would love God to bless through you like that. And then finally, being God's people means dying with a certain hope that the best is yet to come. It means dying with a certain hope that the best is yet to come. Chapter 47, verses 13 to 27, they're a description of exactly how Joseph got the Egyptians through the 7 years of famine. But then we get to those last four verses of chapter 47. Page 54, verse 28. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. Jacob was a very old man in our terms when he died. It hadn't been an easy life. My years have been few and difficult, he told Pharaoh back when he met him. And they have been. Now read the account of Jacob's life in Genesis, compare him to some of the other people we read about in Genesis, and Jacob had had a very hard time. Okay, most of his problems were self-inflicted, but that doesn't make them easier to cope with, does it? And yet, as he realises his end is near and calls in Joseph, notice which way he's looking. He's not looking backwards at the difficult life he's had. He's looking forwards. Verse 29, if I found favour in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh. That was a very serious way of sealing a promise back then, a bit like people swear on a Bible in a courtroom today. And promise that you'll show me kindness and faithfulness. How? What does he want? Don't bury me in Egypt, he says. But when I rest with my fathers, in other words, when I die, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they're buried. I'll do as you say, Joseph said. Swear to me, he said. Then Joseph swore to him. And Israel, that's Jacob's other name, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And it is amazing, isn't it? Jacob has had such a hard life. But that's all forgotten. And all he can think about as he faces death is that promise that God had made to his father Abraham to give his people a land, to give them Canaan, and to bless them there. All he can think about is the promise, that promise that God had reiterated so kindly back at the beginning of chapter 46. I will get you back to Canaan, God had said. And Jacob has got those words ringing in his ears, and he knows that the story is not going to end in Egypt. That there's more to come, that there's a promise that will only be fulfilled after he's dead. And so he goes to his death with his eyes fixed on that future, and looking forward to being part of it, even if it's just his bones that are being carried back to Canaan. We mentioned a couple of times in the last few weeks the death of Jerry Maldoney, who was a wonderful Christian man who'd been at Arborfield for many decades, and who God had used to set up Holiday Bible Club and do all sorts of wonderful things. And sadly, I was away, so I couldn't go to Jerry's funeral. But I was having a look the other day at the order of service, and Jerry had obviously chosen the songs very carefully indeed. Because right at the end of the service, just before they went to the churchyard gate for the committal to see his body off to the crematorium, they sang a hymn about the resurrection, one that we often sing here, "See What a Morning." that ends with these words about Jesus. One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. Honour and blessing, glory and praise to the King, crowned with power and authority. And we are raised with him. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. And we shall reign with him, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. And it strikes me that Jerry was very like Jacob, because he died with his eyes fixed on the future too, with a certain hope that the best is yet to come, when one day everyone who trusts Jesus will be raised to enter the promised land of the new creation and to reign there with him as king. I wonder what's filling your gaze at the moment. I wonder what sorts of things you can't stop thinking about at the moment. Could be things that have been done to you in the past, things that are tough now, stuff you're worried about for the future. Or is it the certain promise of what is yet to come? Therefore, we don't lose heart, writes Paul in 2 Corinthians, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. We finish. Thank you, Father, for helping us to see through this passage some of what it means to be part of your people. Thank you for the reassurance that we can have that you are always present with us. That whatever we face, we never face it alone if we're trusting Jesus. Thank you for the reminder of what an encouragement it is or ought to be when we see your promises beginning to come true. And please do keep us looking forwards. Help us never to be content with how things are now, but at the same time, please help us not to miss how you are working to bring about what you've said you'll do. Please would we rejoice when we see that happening. Please, like Jacob and Joseph, keep us battling to be different to the world around us, and help us to see what deliberate action we can take so that we don't just end up blending in with a culture that would rather pretend you're not there. We pray that you would use us to bring blessing to others, just like you used Jacob to bless Pharaoh. Please would people we know be able to see what a great thing it is to know Christians, but most of all we pray that you would use us to point them to Jesus so that they can find the wonderful blessing of being part of your family as well. And we thank you so much for Jacob and for the way that he died with his eyes on the future, with this certain hope that the best was yet to come. And we pray that that would be true of us as well. Thank you that we can think of people like Jerry and others we know for whom that was true. And please help us to look forward to that certain future with real joy and confidence. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.